Good. Déjà vu is a French term. In fact, I was going to make a joke about it, but then I thought you probably heard it before, so I'm going to change my mind, okay? But déjà vu is a French term, and it just reminds you of something you've already done in the past, or you think you've done in the past. And you're probably wondering, why is he starting his sermon with déjà vu? Well, this is a déjà vu moment in Matthew's gospel. Because had we not had a break and gone off on a little tangent to study one or two of the books, you'd have thought, hold on, I've heard this sermon. I heard it a few chapters ago, four chapters ago, in chapter 12 and verse 38, the same request and a similar answer was given. We want to see a sign, and no sign will be given you except the sign of Jonah. So in these verses, at the beginning, there's a little bit of déjà vu. And some of you might be thinking, oh, does that mean he's going to give us the same sermon? Drat, I hadn't thought of that. Well, actually, Jesus starts off in the same place, but he takes them into new territory, new ground. And he gives them, actually, four warning signs. Four warning signs. They're not flashing neon signs, but they're there in the text. And if you take hold of the warning signs, it'll impact or make a difference into your life. So here's warning sign number one. Warning sign number one. Beware of missing Jesus. Beware of missing Jesus. Look at verse 1. The Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. Now, of course, a sign is anything that represents an idea or indicates the presence of something or something else. The miracles Jesus did were signs. They were like signposts pointing him out as different, unique to anybody else on that planet. When I leave the building later on, I'm heading off to London, so I'll hit the motorway. And all the way there, I will see signs saying, London, so many miles, London this way, that this way. They are there to guide me. No, they are just signs. You would be foolish to stop at a sign and say, look at that. I'm going to look at that all day. Isn't it wonderful? No, you want to get to the actual destination. It's far richer. It's full of history. It's full of people. It's full of activity. Who wants a sign when you've got something deeper and richer? But for the Sadducees, for the Pharisees, and even many in the crowd, all they wanted was the sign. Give us a miracle. They wanted entertainment. And Jesus wants to take them beyond that. Of course, the miracles of Jesus were not illusions. They were not magic tricks to entertain. They were primarily given to grab attention. On the day of Pentecost, Peter says he's a man filled with miracles and signs and wonders. Why? To get your attention. He's different. He's special. He's unique. Don't miss him. But these folks missed him. Don't miss him. Now, let me give you a little puzzle because you look like you could do a strain in your brain this morning. Okay? Think of a train just about to start its journey. On that train are 12 men and 10 women. So the train goes off and stops at the first station. Two men get on. Two ladies get off, goes to the next station. Two ladies get off, two men get on, goes to the next station. Four ladies get off, and one man gets on, goes to the next station. Six men get on, better clarify it, and three women get off, goes to the next station. One man gets on, One lady gets off. Hang on in there, folks. Hang on in there. Goes to the next station. Five ladies get on. Five men get on. Goes to the next station. One man gets on. One lady gets off. Now, how many stations did the train stop at? Now, hopefully, whether my mathematics did well or not, probably not, you were all missing the point. You sat there counting people when you should have been counting stations. Thank you, Colin. You go back to sleep now. Give that man a cup of coffee at the end of the service. Okay, so how easy we get distracted. We count the people and we miss the stations. And that's what happened in the ministry of Jesus. They're looking for the miracle and they're missing the person, the Messiah, the one those miracles or signposts draw back to. Now, who were the Pharisees and who were the Sadducees? They were rival political groups within Judaism, and they despised each other. They despised each other. If you think Southampton football fans and Portsmouth football fans hate each other, and they do, and that's why when they play each other in a football match, it is heavily policed to stop trouble. The Pharisees and the Sadducees might not have resorted to physical violence, but they had the same intense hate for each other. The Pharisees were scholars who emphasized the oral, the spoken tradition. Now, if you ask them, do you believe in the law of Moses? They'd say, of course we do. We've memorized it. Every Pharisee memorized the first five books of the Bible. But alongside it, they believed the oral tradition. And I remember speaking to Jude recently, and I said to him, look, this is what the law of Moses said. He said, but how can you interpret it without the oral tradition? You must have the oral tradition to make sense of the written text. And I said, no, the text is there in black and white. It speaks for itself. But he wouldn't have it. For him, if you haven't got the oral tradition, the spoken tradition, which is now written down anyway, you can't understand the law of Moses. And they wouldn't admit it, but for the Pharisees, they started out great, the law of Moses and the oral tradition. But over time, the oral tradition became equal, if not above, the law of Moses. And so Jesus often deliberately broke the oral spoken tradition, but he never broke the law of Moses. So the Pharisees were those who added to the word of God rules and regulations. The Sadducees, by contrast, well, they were wealthy, they were a priestly type of person, and they controlled the temple and its political power, but their problem is they took away from the law of God. The Pharisees added their rules, the Sadducees took away. They said, you can't believe in the supernatural, you can't believe in this, you can't believe in that. So they read their Old Testament with a pair of scissors, cutting out all the bits that were supernatural, that they didn't like. And that's why they despised each other, because they looked at each other and said, you've corrupted the faith. But isn't it interesting in this verse 1, they unite in their hatred against Jesus. The two parties that can never agree all of a sudden come in unison and they're opposed to Jesus. They're opposed to Jesus. They have missed out on their Messiah, the one that their very scriptures spoke about. Now, in the olden days, I think back to when Mr. Fielder was a young man over there, before mobile phones, before internet, I don't know if you ever went on a blind date, Martin, I'm sure you didn't, because once you'd met Maureen, life was forever changed. But before you met Maureen, I don't know if you ever went on a blind date, but in those days, you couldn't phone someone up and see a picture of them on your phone. They couldn't send you, they didn't have social media. So it literally was a blind date. And people would turn up at a destination and they would tell the person they're meeting, you'll recognize me because I'll have a red rose in my lapel and I'll be carrying a copy of the Times. And hopefully you're the only one in that venue with a copy of the Times and a red rose. Mind you, you'd look pretty silly in a swimming pool, but that's how it worked. So you got your newspaper and your red rose. What was the red rose in the Times? It was a sign to mark you out to everyone else. And likewise, in the scriptures, God had given sign after sign after sign, prophecy after prophecy after prophecy, so that when Jesus came, the Jewish people should have said, that's him. But they missed the point. They missed the point. He didn't fit their stereotype, and they missed the point. Don't make that same mistake today, whether you're in the building or watching online. Let the evidence speak for itself. And the greatest question we all ask ourselves is the one that Neil will preach on next week. Who is Jesus? Look at the evidence, the Gospels. Look at what Jesus said and did from first-hand witness. Come to your own conclusions. Don't miss out on Jesus. That's the first warning. Here's the second warning. Beware of seeking signs from Jesus. Look at what he says, verse 1 to 4. The Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking to show them a sign from heaven. He replied, "When evening comes, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah." Jesus then left them and went away. So these two groups who oppose each other unite in their hatred of Jesus. And here Jesus points out, look, you're very good at being an amateur, meteorologist. You can look at the sky and tell what the weather's going to be the next day. But you're a lousy theologian. You can't see the obvious standing before you, what the scriptures speak about. They could look up at the sky in the evening and determine the weather for the very next day. We do the same, don't we? We have an adage. Red sky at night. Red sky in the morning. There you go. Although I'm told originally it wasn't shepherds, it was sailors. But you can take either variation. So we still use that same adage today. And Jesus says to these people, you can read the signs of the sky, but you can't read the signs in your own scriptures. Now, the Pharisees and the Sadducees did not need yet another sign. Their scriptures testified to the Messiah. Just believe what you claim to believe. Or you've had 2 years of signs and teaching. If you haven't actually seen a miracle of Jesus, you would have heard about it. He was the talk of the nation. You know, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, they all went back and told the Jewish council what had happened. When Jesus fed 5,000, the news spread like wildfire. So in verse 4, we want another miracle, and Jesus says no, except the sign of Jonah. That, of course, speaks of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. It was a couple of months ago, we went through the book of Jonah. We looked at Jonah in more detail. And Jonah spent 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a large fish before it spewed him out on the shore. And Jesus would spend 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the earth before he would leave it from the heart of the earth. And the punchline is simple in this little section. You may be good weathermen, you're lousy theologians. The sign you need, you've already had. And the greatest sign the world will ever have will happen at what we celebrate at Easter. The death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's one of the great evidences for Christianity. If someone doubts Christianity, just take them to the resurrection. And say, okay, if you disprove the fact Jesus rose, there is no Christianity. I'll be saying that this afternoon to people that I encounter up there in London. All you have to do to disprove Christianity is disprove the resurrection. It's as simple as that. But for 2,000 years, no one's been able to do that. It's one of the great proven facts. Okay, sign number 3, warning sign. Beware of distrusting Jesus. That's verses 5 to 11. Beware of distrusting Jesus. When they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. "Be careful," Jesus said to them. "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees." They discussed this amongst themselves and said, "Is it because we didn't bring any bread?" I love this. They're typical blokes, aren't they? All they're concerned about is, "You forgot the lunch." "Well, I didn't forget it. It was your job." "No, it wasn't my job. You got one job and you failed to do it." And they're having a good old Barney about their missing lunch, their missing bread. And Jesus is trying to move them on. And all they can think about is food. He goes on to say, aware of their discussion, Jesus asked. You kind of imagine him saying, look, shut up, fellas. Listen. Jesus asked, you of little faith, why are you asking among yourselves about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000? You know, Jesus fed a crowd of 5,000 to 10,000 people. How could they forget that? He provides. Each disciple had a basket full of bread left over. There were 12 baskets left over, one for each disciple, a physical reminder. God can do more than enough. Because they were slow of faith, he did another miracle. Don't you remember the 4,000 when I fed another crowd on another occasion and how many loaves were gathered? How is it you don't understand that I was not talking to you about bread, but be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Do you ever get confused? I came across this little video clip this week that tickled me. It's just about a dad who plays the trick on his son. Hope you enjoy it. It's only for a minute or so.
Hey, Dad, there are 2 of you. But yesterday there was just one. Mm-hmm. How can I have 2 daddies? are you going to stay like that?
Poor kid. His dad's twin brother arrives and they all of a sudden he's got 2 daddies. But I love the fact he says, are you going to stay like that? Or can't you go back to being one? Totally confused by the fact that his dad's a twin. And a little kid hasn't got the brain capacity to figure it all out. Hey, these disciples are like that little kid. They're looking at Jesus and they're looking at the empty shopping bag and they can't quite make sense of it. It doesn't fit their logic. Now, in their keenness, I guess, to get away from the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the kind of awkward atmosphere, someone left the food behind. We're not told who. But Jesus makes this statement, beware of the leaven or the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, through this situation, Jesus is going to take them deeper. He wants them to again appreciate, why did he do the signs of feeding a crowd of 5,000 and a crowd of 4,000? He's going for the spiritual application. They're still thinking about physical bread. So they've got to trust him in this situation. He knows best. And then there's the final warning. Beware of straying from Jesus. Look at verse 12. They did not understand that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Here's the real issue. Now, what is yeast? What is leaven? If you bake bread, you know. The yeast acts as a leavening agent in bread. You put a little bit in and it spreads. It has influence. It makes a difference through fermentation. And this process is what rises the dough. And in the Bible, yeast is symbolic. It represents influence, hypocrisy, or false doctrine, depending on the context. Yeast represents influence, hypocrisy, and false doctrine. And just as in bread, yeast works invisibly. When you put that loaf in your bread maker or in the oven, you don't see it working. It works invisibly, it works rapidly. It permeates the whole dough. And of course, there is a spiritual lesson here, a spiritual application. What is the yeast of the Pharisees? Legalism, rule keeping. You got the law of Moses, but you've got to have the oral law. You need all these other laws to go with it. So for God's one law, keep the Sabbath day holy, they had over 700 rules, what you could and couldn't do, how far you could walk on the Sabbath, what you could carry. A lady couldn't wear a brooch because she was carrying her burden. You couldn't drag a chair because it would make a groove in the ground. And if a bird dropped a seed in it, well, that's harvest, that's planting, that's farming. So you always had to lift a chair. They got so silly in their rule keeping that no one could ever keep it up. And rules always tie you up. Always tie you up where Jesus wants to give you liberty and freedom. So the yeast of the Pharisees is rule keeping. Rule keeping. You must not do this. You must not do that. And if you do, you'll answer to us. What is the yeast of the Sadducees? Well, that was rationalism. They denied the supernatural. So it was a powerless religion. You live for God in your strength. God didn't give you supernatural help. You had to live for God in yourself. And of course, when the Messiah comes, they've got a problem. Because if you don't believe in the supernatural, you're not going to believe in the resurrection. And that's why Jesus came, to die and rise again. So that's, this verse really takes us back to the real meaning of verse 6. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, those who add to the word of God and those who take away from it. Same is true for us today. This is my yardstick. It's even got Faithful on it. Old Faithful. Look at that. And whoops, if I can get my hands together. It's just a meter rule. Old Faithful. It's saying whenever you use this, you will always get a full yard. You won't be cheated in any way. Now think of that as the Word of God. That is all we need. It is Old Faithful. It is our yardstick for life. We measure everything against it and we find out if it's good or if it's bad. Now the Pharisees come along and they say, no. You need to add to it. You need to add to it. Now all of a sudden Old Faithful isn't quite so faithful because it's longer than it should be. So you've got a problem. But then the Sadducees come along and they say, no. We don't believe in the supernatural, so they take away from it. And again, Old Faithful is no longer faithful because it's not doing the job it's supposed to do. But if you stick with what you've originally got, your yardstick, you cannot go wrong. And so Jesus is warning about people adding or taking away. He says, don't copy them. Don't copy them. Beware of the yeast of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. You and I need to stick with the yardstick, the word of God. We believe what it says, and we stop where it's silent. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. This is a simple passage. It's not really complicated. But help us to heed the warnings, and help us not to focus on the wrong things. But underline for us, Lord, that which is applicable and right for us individually and collectively. For we ask it in Jesus' name.